Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
And now join me as we pray. God, may the reading of your word sanctify us in the truth and bring us to perfect joy. Amen. Now I'm going to read from the scripture, John 17, verses 6 through 19. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united, just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Grace. You know, throughout history, theologians, people who study scripture and try to interpret that and like figure out what that means to our lives, they've observed a paradox that we, the human race, tend to carry, that we experience. You know, we as people, we seem to be precariously perched between two worlds or two statuses or two identities. We're neither beasts, animals, creatures, nor are we God or angels. Like animals, we are driven by our biological needs. We're subjected to our physical environment. But unlike beasts, we have the capacity for beautifully complex thought and an unparalleled degree of ingenuity. And although we frequently allow ourselves to be ruled by our appetites, we can rise to unique levels of compassion and generosity. And this then aligns us with the identity, the image of God in us. This is why we say that humanity is created in the image or the likeness of God, whether we've proclaimed his name or not. The likeness suggests that we are capable of moving beyond just mere survival and self-preservation into more divine generosity, concern for and care for others, especially those outside of our families. The fact that we can even do that kind of nurturing for others is an image of God. And yet we still struggle. We still kind of feel this draw back towards the elements of nature that resemble that of beasts or animals, food, shelter, even sex. And even worse, we're drawn to the elements that are below those of other species. Selfishness, maliciousness, even killing one another. It's into this honest acknowledgement of our condition that Jesus prays this prayer that we just heard, this prayer for his disciples, this prayer for all who follow him, this prayer that Jesus asks, help them to be in the world and yet not overcome by it. We are his deeply loved friends, entrusted to carry on the work of heaven that he's demonstrated for us, but due to our condition and the conditions in which we live and exist, we are prone to these extremes, moving between moments of divine beauty and moments of carnal chaos. You know, for those of us who have kids or pets, carnal chaos sounds about right. You know, they can be so precious in one moment, but in the very next, they're flushing toys down the toilet or chewing the legs off your couch. You know, and heaven forbid we need to leave them for a period of time. Like if we need to leave them for an hour or if we have to go away for the weekend, they would simply fall apart. We have to find others to care for them. In a way, this prayer of Jesus feels a bit like the instructions that we give to the babysitter or to the pet sitter before we go away for that weekend getaway. It's not because Jesus distrusts God in his care for us. It's precisely because he loves us and so deeply that he gives these instructions to the Lord. You know, he's spent the last 3 to 4 years in constant companionship with these people, with these disciples, helping them see that they're not carnal beasts, but in reality, they are much closer to God than oftentimes they give themselves credit for. In his prayer, he uses this term, the world, and he uses this term to identify and to recognize the pitfalls that we may experience as we live, as we do the things that he taught us to. The world is used all throughout Scripture as a descriptor of these pitfalls that we find ourselves subjected to. They do not belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. You know, in Scripture, especially in the Gospel and the letters of John, there's a lot of terms that are all kind of being translated into this word, the world. There's 4 of them to be precise. Of course, there's the physical world, the earth, the place on which we all live. But there are many areas of the earth that are uninhabitable or inaccessible to we as humans. You know, we cannot survive in the depths of the ocean, for instance. And so Scripture also has a unique word for what's considered the human world, the part of the earth that we humans inhabit. There's also yet another word, especially in the latter books of the New Testament, these prophecies that talk about the temporal world. Christ has come, and yet we recognize Christ is still yet to come and make all things right. And so we live in this kind of condition of a temporary world. But finally, there is a term known as the moral world. And this word includes all in the world that is indifferent or hostile towards God. This points to the conditions, the influences, the people who are primarily governed by the corruption and the evil that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. When humanity chose to embrace self-reliance over companionship with God. You know, in the New Testament, the moral world is such a hostile environment full of hatred and malice towards the people of God that you would almost expect Jesus to kind of yank or rescue us right out of it. And could we blame him? You know, again, thinking of our children, if there was a situation that was so threatening or hostile or dangerous for them, we would have no problem swooping them right out of that school or that sleepover at a friend's house or that activity group. And while we swept our kids out of the situation, we'd have a few choice words for the people who were in charge. How could you, putting our kids at risk like that? But this is not how Jesus prays. This is not what Jesus says. Instead of praying that we would be removed from the world, Jesus prays that we would be protected by the worst aspects of it while sending us headlong into the fray. Why would Jesus do this unless he truly understood that we would be protected, that we could make it? Seems also that Jesus understood what the true infecting agent for the world in which we live really is. This goes back to our message last week. What is the greater power to influence others? Is it sin or is it love? I suppose maybe that depends on whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. But if we believe Scripture, I think we might have a clue. If we look at the headlines, if we look at the news, the algorithms, the systems that exist really to profit off of your fear and suspicion through ad revenue, you might say that sin, evil, is the stronger influence in our world. But if you open your heart to Scripture and to the testimony of faith and all throughout centuries, the stories that we hear of God's love making a difference here and there, you would, I think, agree that love is the stronger influence. Jesus not only demonstrated and taught this, but he expects us to proclaim that love wins. Despite the challenges, the harsh moral world, Jesus encourages us not to only go into the world, but to spend our time and our energy loving it, working to reshape it and recreate it into the ideal which he spent his entire life demonstrating for us. And so as he prays to God to empower us for this work, what does that empowering look like? Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Make them holy by your truth. We've been touching on this concept of holiness a couple times over the last season in this Eastertide season, but it's worth reminding ourselves what Jesus means when he talks about holiness. You know, we've come to think of the word holy or holiness as referring to doing of good deeds, going above and beyond the call of duty or trying to be morally better than others. There is a bit of that, but Scripture more often, when it's referring to holiness, is talking about something that is set apart for God. It refers to something that has a special purpose. It implies a design, a plan, a purpose, a destiny, as much as any other specific condition. If you've heard any number of Bible stories, or have heard, been around the church very long, you have this idea that God's people are designed to be a set-apart people for his use, demonstrating the qualities that Jesus demonstrated, but we don't always act like it. We don't always get that right. You know, case in point, the majority of the headlines that are hitting us right now, each day, remind us that the nation of Israel is not necessarily living up to its ideal. Yet Scripture reminds us that this nation of people are critical for bringing the news of Jesus all around the world, to be their witnesses to Christ and the nations. And it's good news, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. You know, the elements on this communion table, when looked at under a microscope, would be identical to matzah crackers and grape juice bought off the aisles of King Supers. But for us today, they have a set apart, unique purpose. They are holy. The water in our baptismal pool or the bowl that we use to remember our baptism is no fresher, no more pure, no more clean than other water. It's simply been assigned a role. So Jesus prays that we, his followers, would be sanctified by the truth, set apart, made holy. What he's saying is that we need to be reminded of the things that God has said to be true, the things that God has demonstrated to us through Jesus, and that that knowledge should change us. It brings us to a purpose of loving others, being peace, kindness, justice, mercy, and restoration, all of it. This is what it means to be set apart, to be made holy by the truth. And although the moral world is estranged from God, it's this very moral world that God loves into which he sent his beloved Son, and now he sends us. God does not love us, in other words, in spite of the world, but for the very sake of the world, God loves us. And this has been his position from the very beginning. Sometimes we haven't always understood that. Sometimes we haven't always behaved that way. We're not always good at understanding this. Yet the truth remains that we have been given life, forgiveness, restoration, and holiness for the sake of the world that still lives in the shadow and the hostility towards God. So as I'm considering these things this last week, I'm getting to this point where I'm asking myself, is it working? Is it working? You know, from the time of this prayer that Jesus prayed with his disciples on this night before his betrayal, leading to his death and resurrection, Christ has continued to pray this prayer for believers constantly before the Lord. Is it working? Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So, is it working? Well, in spite of the bleakness of the headlines that we are surrounded with, when you look at the big picture, the world may just be coming better and better little by little. At least when you look at some data, some metrics. We have some slides. We don't always do this, and those are going to be hard to read, but really you just need to look at the direction of the lines there. You know, but we have, for instance, this slide is depicting life expectancy around the world. It's up more than 100%, where it has hovered for most of history. In the last couple hundred years, life expectancy has grown, and that is a good thing. Prolonged life is from Christ. Similarly, child mortality rates have dropped to nearly zero. As recently as 200 years ago, a child born into this world had about a 50-50 shot of surviving. In most parts of the world today, it's over 99%. How about the general financial prosperity of nations around the world? It's true that there's still a wide divide of disparity here between those who have and those who have not. But generally, all nations are increasingly able to earn and experience economic growth. Notice on this graph, especially those lower lines, those represent kind of the impoverished nations there at the bottom of the graph. And those are growing at a faster rate than the traditionally rich or Western cultures. So what does this actually feel like for most people? Where is wealth distributed? This chart shows how much money the average person in each region of the world has access to. Notice this vertical line. It might be kind of hard to see, but there's a vertical line through that graph. It represents the international poverty line, this being adjusted by inflation. And since the 1970s to now, notice how much of the world's population has moved past that international poverty line. Especially this large red section, which Actually, it's not red on yours, it's teal. This large teal section, and this represents Asia, Africa, and the Pacific, where the majority of the world's poverty exists. This graph depicts the percentage of the world's population that lives under specific types of political regimes. Green represents colonization, and blue are autocracies, and purple is democracy. It's becoming an easier place to live under certain governments, certain ways of living in the world. And here we see the percentage of years in which various global powers throughout the world have been at war with one another. You know, given the state of the last few years, we might see a little uptick there on the bottom right where it's been at zero. In other words, there's been a long season of general peace. But that graph is interesting. So how might all of this be related to the prayer that Christ prayed for his followers to be sent into the world in order to spread love, mercy, justice, and generosity? Well, it's a little hard to say precisely, but this chart shows the tracked and projected growth of Christianity among the global population. You can see as of 1800 there on the bottom left, it was well up below 0.5%. Oh, those are, the left is not percentages, those are numbers of people in billions. And on the right, 4.3 billion. Of course, this is being influenced as global population grows. But the message of Christ is beginning to spread all throughout the world. Is it making a difference? You know, it's been argued also that any number the world's improvements over the centuries have been pioneered by the church or by individual Christians. Think about healthcare, the beginnings of hospitals, educational institutions from preschool to higher learning, anti-slavery and anti-human trafficking work, prison reforms, disaster and refugee relief organizations. The list goes on and on. Most of these organizations have found Christians right at their heart. But the church has had a hand in directing many of these. Our particular denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, has established education, relief, and even social ministries in places around the world long before it ever had a church there. In other words, our priority is to meet needs that are left unmet. If you're an optimist, or if you needed some encouragement today, I hope these numbers have been encouraging to you, enlightening perhaps. The prayer of Christ is working, and generally the people of God are working, but we have to admit that there are situations, there are conditions that are still broken. We still have a long way to go. We have to confess that the church has also been involved in many social ills, such as colonizations of new worlds in quotes, I suppose, the decimation of indigenous peoples, the Crusades, and the associated anti-Semitism and Islamophobia that has come from those. I read a stat that of the Christians who have been martyred, the majority of those, and it's not even close, the majority of those Christians who have been martyred have been martyred by other Christians. You know, we are still behind the curve in a lot of ways. We're still behind the curve in matters of science and environmental conservation. We believe God loves this world, his creation. But the church is getting on board. We're getting there. Despite the optimism of those charts and despite our best efforts, the followers of Christ, the last few decades have introduced new concerns, new social problems, especially affecting our children. Self-harm rates among teens continues to grow, but especially among girls, the growth is kind of scary, terrifying. You know, it's no wonder there's a direct correlation here between social media and comparison syndrome, the insecurity that so many boys and girls feel because they're not getting it from us, so they're looking for it in other places. Self-harm rates continue to grow. And this is directly associated to the percentage of teens that are experiencing depression in a traumatic way. Gun violence continues to plague us, but this chart showing the number of deaths of children between the ages of 0 and 4 is crazy. You know, it's no wonder that coping outlets for these conditions are growing, but here we've seen over 100% growth in obesity among children since the 1980s. And what is our default mechanism for dealing with our industrial food complex of unsafe and unhealthy food? It's to throw medication at it. Diabetes and weight loss medication. If you're prone to conspiracy theories, it's easy to make some connections here. And with the fact that in the last decade, around 80% of the wealth in America has shifted over to the most wealthy 1% of the population, these overdose numbers that we see here among our youth is not surprising. In today's economy, it's much, much easier to become a billionaire than it is a millionaire because of the way we're allowing our economics to be shifted. The rich get richer and the poor don't. If young people survive the social gauntlet of school, it's next to impossible to pay off college debt or find a place to live. No matter your politics, because we've had both in charge, no matter your politics, it's simply honest self-reflection to admit that it's not working. We have work to do. Let's say it that way. You know, politics in any form, is gonna struggle to solve these problems. But the power of God working through his faithful people can do amazing things. So what are we left to do? What's the conclusion to be made? Well, the right place to start is to hear this prayer of Jesus and to consider, how is this prayer moving me? Reread these words this afternoon, this evening. Let them sink in. Whether you focus on the encouraging graphs and that motivates you, or whether you feel the weight of this discouraging data to move you, it is true that the hostile moral world would love nothing more than to get you to give up. Fear is the moral world's primary weapon, which causes us to stop praying, to stop trying, to stop being generous. To start stressing over the numbers, to start embracing our chosen form of self-numbing and just get by. Fear is the opposite of faith. Complacency is the opposite of trust. Resignation is the opposite of God's empowerment. As tempting as it is, debating whether our current reality is better or worse than that for the first century church that met on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, that's a bit of a distraction. The truth is, we are the beneficiaries of Christ, of this prayer that we've heard, of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us in faith. So, the call today is to claim, once again, Jesus' prayer for us, and to embrace this power, the empowerment that is given to us by recognizing the truth. Believe and witnessing in the world means that we, as a community of faith, should live in a creative tension. The creative tension of being in the world, but not of it. Being the thing the world needs. A prayerful community takes seriously its intercessory role. I'm so grateful for the role that we give to intercessory prayers in each of our services each week. We'll hear those again today to help guide us. But intercession in solidarity with victims of injustice and the marginalized, denouncing the root that causes these unjust structures and broken relationships throughout the world. This is work that we can do, that we should do. A faithful community takes action and steps to involve itself with those in need in our community. I'm so proud of this church. This relatively small church has such a great impact on the lives of people, specifically through our partnership with FFH. But increasingly in more ways as God gives us opportunity. This morning, in other words, is a bit of a pep talk. It's a pep talk for me. I hope you're feeling it as a pep talk to yourself as well. You know, it's a reminder as much as anything else. But perhaps hearing these words and looking at these charts and seeing this data shifts something in us. I need this kind of shift from time to time. Perhaps you're feeling called. Perhaps you're feeling an urge, a desire to take more direct action in a way that you haven't. An active role in confronting the injustices of our day in some small way, in intercessory prayer for the broken, in generosity to relieve the strains and burdens of others. Don't let that conviction go. Grab onto it today. Consecrate it before the Lord. Claim it as your birthright because it is. To be set apart for the work of heaven here on earth. Book a coffee date with me. I'd love to hear about it. Go out with a friend. Tell somebody what's stirring in your heart. That's the best way to get it consecrated, to start moving in a direction. Participate in this community, in the services, and the service opportunities that we have here at Emmaus. Step forward and help us grow, lead us in new opportunities that we don't even know about, but you're passionate about. For today, we are called to be set apart. We're reminding ourselves that we are set apart, the holy people of God, for the sake of the world. We're called to be wise and aware of the brokenness and the hostility that is all around us, and yet to meet it with open arms of love and compassion and forgiveness and generosity. We're called to pray and to intercede for the broken and the hurting, perhaps even in our neighborhoods, one house or one street over. We're called to pray and to intercede. We're called to be in our world, meeting our neighbors, noticing and responding to needs, taking every opportunity and every moment as one in which we can reflect the kindness and love and generosity of Christ to others. So the reminder today is simple. May we be the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. May we receive the empowering, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to more fully reflect Jesus to others. And may we remain faithful to God and his kingdom, which promises to make all things new. Father, we admit that oftentimes the needs around us can feel overwhelming. But Jesus, we're so thankful for your prayer for us, your intercession for us, and the reminder that God, you have set us apart by your truth. And then if not for us, then who is it that will love the world well? God, we thank you. We ask for your help and your encouragement and your filling. Amen. Amen.